Well, good morning. My name is Dave. I'm so glad to be with you today. If you're joining us online, so glad to have you with us. And if you're in Amped or Blend or out in Roane County, Bearden, it's good to be together as one church. When you think of the word failure, what's like your first initial reaction? When I say the word failure, what do you feel in that moment? There's some people, when they hear the word failure, it's like not part of their vocabulary. They will do anything and everything not to fail. When I was in college, it was my freshman or sophomore year, and it was finals time, and it was December. And it was the time when the Lord of the Rings trilogy was happening. And so you're in college and you're not thinking too straight and things are kind of weird. And my friends were like, hey, we got this great idea. During finals week, mind you, they said, we got a great idea. Let's go to a premiere of The Lord of the Rings at midnight. Now, if you don't know anything about Lord of the Rings, they are three-hour movies. And so you go to a premiere at midnight during finals week. It's really what we call a bad idea. And I said, let's go. And so here we go. We go to this premiere of Lord of the Rings at midnight. We didn't get back to the dorm room till 3 or 4 in the morning, and I had an 8 a.m. final. It was a World Civilizations final. I didn't like that class anyway, and so there I am. I'm sitting in a World Civ final in the downstairs area of our library, and all of a sudden, I just get like totally sick, and I fall asleep during the final. We're taking the final. Everyone else is writing. I fell asleep against a wall. I wake up. I don't even know how much time's left. I quick finish the final. I turn it in, and guess what happened? Yep, I failed. And I was a pretty good student. But here's the deal, right? Like, failure is a part of life. I mean, I played baseball all growing up. What do you call a hitter that fails two-thirds of the time? A Hall of Famer. If a baseball player can hit and be successful one out of every three at-bats and bats 333, that guy's in the Hall of Fame all day long. I mean, that's an incredible average, but yet he fails two out of three times. Failure is a part of life, isn't it? It's part of everything. It's part, we've all experienced it. And here's what I love about the Bible, is that the Bible isn't just a bunch of stories about people who got it right all the time. It actually includes people who fail. And today we're going to be in John chapter 18, where we're going to see one of the spiritual giants, Peter, fail. He's going to blow it big time. In fact, he's going to deny Jesus three times. If you've been with us for the last couple weeks, we have started a series in John chapter 18, Jesus's Passion Week, that we're calling the finale, where we're going to walk through Jesus's death and his trial, his death and resurrection. And we saw a couple weeks ago that Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he was arrested, and he wasn't led into the town as king, he was led in as criminal. And as he was led into the town, he was brought on trial that we saw last week. But as the trial of Jesus before the high priest was going on, there was another trial that was happening at the same time, and that was the trial of Peter. It was a makeshift trial, so to speak. And yet what we're going to see is that Peter, unlike Jesus, is going to fail miserably at his trial. And this was not going to be a surprise to Jesus. If you've been with us as we've been in the book of John, if you go back to John chapter 13, Jesus told Peter, he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight. And Peter's going, no, Jesus, you don't understand. I'm with you. I'm in. I will go anywhere with you. I will die for you. And Jesus goes, I love the zeal, Peter, but here's the deal. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter failed. And as I was thinking about Peter's failure, I was thinking about the times in my life where I blew my witness for Christ. You know those times? I think of a time when I had like a Christian camp t-shirt on. This was years ago. And I was at the checkout line of the grocery store, and the clerk that was ringing up my groceries asked me about my shirt, and she started asking spiritual questions, but I was in too much of a hurry that I just kind of gave her a short answer and I walked out. Can I just tell you, if you're ever wondering, like, I don't know when the opportunities are to share the gospel, if someone is asking you spiritual questions, the door's open. And I blew it. I think of times when I sat down with students and they were asking these questions, and I came in a little bit too proud, a little bit of pride in my life, and they started asking these good questions, and I was just unprepared. I think of the times going to my kids' soccer games and yelling at referees. I think of going to beer league softball games. You know what I'm talking about, slow pitch softball, and getting in arguments with other players. They're like, isn't that the pastor? Is that? We got a twin. Those are the times I think about and I'm going, man, I blew it. I failed. And that's what we're going to see with Peter. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 18 is where we're going to be. John chapter 18, starting in verse 15. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. I'm just going to stop there for one second. We don't know exactly who this another disciple is. John likes to kind of refer to himself oftentimes, but never refers to himself as John. He'll refer to himself sometimes as another disciple, or when he's feeling really humble, he refers to himself as the beloved disciple. And so a lot of scholars think that this is probably John, the author of this gospel. And so it says, since that disciple, John, was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And Peter said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And we skip over to verse 25. It says this, now Simon Peter was standing warming himself. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, didn't I see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. You see, what I love about this story, and it really is like our big idea today, is that Jesus is at work in my failed moments. And we have Peter here, and Peter just blows it, right? And I think this story has become pretty familiar. If you've been raised in church, it's a pretty familiar story. And if you're anything like me, there are times when I read this story and I go, gosh, Peter, I would have never done that. Like this little self-righteous, I'm like, polish my halo. I'm like, I would never deny Jesus. But as we look at this story found in John chapter 18, I want to look at Peter's life a little bit more holistically to put this story in context a little bit more. And I think the thing that we need to understand is this truth that Peter loves and is committed to Jesus. You see, it's easy for me to focus on Peter's failure and I'm like, gosh, Peter, you didn't get it right at all. You blew it. But then I think back on Peter's life as it was presented all throughout the Gospels, and I think Peter loves Jesus far more than I ever have. The reality is that Peter was a man who was fully committed to Jesus. He's the one. Peter's the one in John chapter 6. Jesus was teaching in John chapter 6, and the teaching, it was a difficult teaching, and many followers of Jesus walked away. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, do you guys want to leave too? Remember, it was Peter who stood up and goes, where are we going to go? We got nowhere else to go. You are the one who has the words of eternal life. I think of the trip to Caesarea Philippi that Jesus and the disciples took. Now, Caesarea Philippi, it was like Sin City. It was the Vegas of the day. I mean, what happened in Caesarea Philippi stayed in Caesarea Philippi. And it was there that Jesus walked up to that region of Caesarea Philippi. And he began to ask the disciples questions. And he says, who do people say that I am? And the disciples were answering, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some others say you're Elijah. And Jesus is standing there listening to these answers. And then he gets real personal. He says, yeah, but who do you say I am? It was Peter that stepped up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was Peter in Matthew chapter 17, while Jesus is being transfigured right before their very eyes. I mean, the gospel writers tell us that he looked like the blazing sun. I mean, here's Jesus being transformed, revealing his full glory here on earth. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are standing on this mountain. I mean, you talk about a holy experience. It was our man, Peter. I love Peter. It's Peter that steps in, right? And he looks at Jesus and he's like, hey, it's really cool that we're here. Like, this is awesome. He's like, I got an idea. I'll build us some tents and we can make this moment last a little bit longer. And God the Father himself has to come down and overshadow him and go, Peter, just be quiet. Like, just listen. But Peter stepped in, didn't he? Why? Because he loved Jesus. He wanted this moment to last. It was Peter in John chapter 13 that said, I'll lay down my life for you. And I got to be honest, I think he meant it. Because if we look over in John chapter 18, when Jesus is being arrested, who was the one that pulled out his little fisherman dagger and was ready to go to blows, who was ready to lay down his life in that moment in the garden? It was Peter, until Jesus says, hey, Peter, put that thing away. It was Peter. Peter was the one who was committed. Why? Because he loved Jesus. And let's not forget that even here in John chapter 18, there was the other disciple, but then who was the only other one out of all the disciples that showed up? It was Peter, because Peter couldn't stay away. He had to know what was going on. He had to know what was happening to his Lord. Yet in spite of his love and commitment to Jesus, Peter failed in the moment, didn't he? When I read this story, I can't help but entering into kind of Peter's mind, because his mind had to have been spinning. You know what I'm saying? I mean, think through everything that he's just been through. Think through, he's sitting at a table with Jesus, and Jesus begins walking around and washing the disciples' feet in the midst of his teaching, but the room got silent when Jesus was going around and washing the disciples' feet, and Peter sees his Lord, the one he's given everything for, the one he's followed the last 3 years, and Jesus approaches his feet, and Peter speaks up and goes, no, not just my feet then my whole body. If you're going to wash us, like, I want to be fully clean. And he remembers Jesus's answer as he's standing there. He's going, gosh. He knows what it was like to leave that upper room and to walk that night. He remembers just a few hours before where Jesus looks and goes, hey, Peter, James, John, come with me. I need to go pray. He knew something was off with Jesus. He knew this night was different, and yet Jesus went off to pray, but it was the middle of the night, and he couldn't help. His eyes were getting so heavy. They were so tired, and he fell asleep, and he remembers Jesus coming and waking him up and going, hey, you couldn't stay awake for 1 hour? And Peter remembers the guilt and the shame in that moment, and Jesus went off again, and he's thinking, I'm going to do it this time, but he was so tired. He walked back, and the next thing he knows, there's people walking up with... I mean, I think of the scene in Shrek. That's where my mind goes. It's like they're going to arrest the ogre, but they come with their torches and their pitchfork kind of things, and there's a mob, and all of a sudden, Peter's going, what is happening? And he remembers Jesus standing out in front of them, putting his disciples behind him and saying, I am he. He remembers just a few hours before when Jesus said that, I am he, and everyone fell down on the ground. And he remembers the power of Jesus's words. His head had to have been swirling as he's standing at that gate, outside the gate, not knowing whether he was going to be able to get into the courtyard of the high priest or not. And he's thinking through all these things. He thought through the time when he pulled out the dagger just not that long before, and he cut off a guy's ear. And he remembers Jesus' words of going, "Peter, put that thing away." And he remembers Jesus picking up that bloody, gross ear and putting it back on the guy's head, Malchus. Next thing he knows, the gate rustles open. And they're saying, "Come on in." And as he's entering in, his mind still swirling, there's a question that comes from this girl's voice. "You're not one of his too, are you?" I mean, even the very question lends itself to a negative answer, doesn't it? "You're not one of his, are you?" Like, surely not. And Peter, as his mind is swirling, just to get through the gate, he goes, "No, I'm not." And as he tries to get his bearings, as he enters this courtyard, he sees a fire pit and it's cold night and his mind is still racing. And so he goes, "I'm just going to go to the fire pit." And he begins warming his hands and standing around. There's this whole group. And as the flames just kind of flicker and the light flickers on his face, there's people who look at him and they go, "You're not one of his too, are you?" And his mind, no, I'm not. And then there's the other guy. And I imagine that other guy is standing there and he's looking. I mean, you've been around fire pits, you know, when the light kind of flickers and it's all dark around and the light's flickering up on the face. I imagine this other guy's looking at Peter and he's like, "Nah, really?" And he's looking closer and he finally speaks up and he goes, wait. "No, I know you were there. You cut off Uncle Mal's ear. Like, I was there and you cut off my uncle's ear. Like, that had to have been you." And Peter just, it says in the other gospels that he called down curses from heaven. He goes, "That's not me." And at once the rooster crowed. You see, I think Peter just got caught in the moment. I think his head was spinning about everything that was going on that night, and then the rooster crowed, and it almost like it snapped him out of it because he remembered what Jesus told him in John chapter 13. He remembered, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight." And it says in Matthew chapter 26 that Peter went away and he wept bitterly. Peter was caught in the moment. Haven't we all been there? I've been there. I've been caught in the moment. I told you that as I was preparing this message, I was thinking through all the times that I failed and blown my witness. And one of the ones that I didn't mention was oftentimes when I get behind a wheel, I somehow think that I become God's justice on the road system. I believe that somehow it's become my duty to let other drivers know that they're failing to meet the standards of good drivers, and it's my job to let them know that they are not meeting the standards of good driving. But here's the problem, is that oftentimes, you know who else is in my car when I decide to let others know that they're not meeting the standards of good driving? My kids. And if you have kids, or if you, maybe your kids are grown now, or maybe you don't yet, kids will keep you honest. They're like, "Dad, you shouldn't have done that." Shut up, kids. But then here's what happens. I know I've blown it. I know I failed. I know that I'm not God's justice system on the roads. I know these things. And then the enemy begins to creep in and place thoughts in my life. "You can't even be an example for your kids. How are you ever going to be an example for anyone else? Gosh, you blew it now, Dave, and your kids saw it, and you want them to follow Jesus, the very ones that you are called to raise and train up in the way that they should go. You're doing a good job of that." And these thoughts begin to circle in my mind, and I'm sitting there going, "God, can you ever use me? Am I just broken goods? Am I no good?" But here's, I think, what we need to understand about the story of Peter, is that Jesus sees past the moments. Jesus sees past the moment. When I'm fully convinced that when in John chapter 13, when Jesus looks at Peter and says, guess what? You're going to deny me three times tonight. I know that Jesus saw beyond the failure of Peter, and he saw the breakfast on the beach that was going to take place in John chapter 21 when he recommissions Peter and he says, you're going to go and Peter, you are going to be this instrument to start my church. Jesus sees past our failed moments. And I don't know about you, but praise God for that. I want us to notice something in this passage and throughout the book of John. There's seven times that John records Jesus saying, I am statements. So throughout the book of John, Jesus has said, I am the bread of life. He says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the gate of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So seven times Jesus says, I am, I am, I am. And then we get to John chapter 18, and Jesus says, I am he two times. Throughout the book of John, Jesus relates himself and says, I am Yahweh God, the God that is revealed in Exodus chapter 3. That's me. But I want to notice the contrast here. Is that throughout the book of John, Jesus says, I am, I am, I am, I am. We get to the trial of Peter. And in John chapter 18, they said to Peter, you're not one of his disciples too, are you? And here's Peter's response. He says, I am not. And he says it twice, I am not. And the contrast between Jesus being the great I am and Peter being the I am not. And this contrast is often the contrast that I feel in my heart when I fail. That's the contrast that I feel because I begin to use the words of Peter. I begin to use the words of, I am not. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy to be loved by God. I'm not worthy to be loved by others. And the words that we speak to ourselves are powerful, aren't they? We begin to buy into them. We begin to believe them. And the words, I am not, become ingrained in who we are because of our failure. But I want us to hear the good news is that Jesus, being the great I am, and steps in and says, no, you are not, but I am, and I give you me. So my righteousness, I give to you. So you're not righteous in and of yourself, but I am righteous, and I give that, and I impart it to you. You are not okay, but I am, and I step in, and I see beyond the I am nots. And here's the truth is that Jesus has a greater and bigger vision for your life than you could ever imagine. And I don't know about you, but that's good news because when I begin to define myself by the I am nots, and I begin to define myself by the failed moments, Jesus goes, it's time to move beyond because I've already seen past it. Just like Peter, he goes, I see the breakfast on the beach. Peter, you see the failed moments. I see the breakfast on the beach. And Jesus, that's the reality. That's the big idea. Jesus is at work in our failed moments. Why? Because he wants to transform us in our failures. And you know what he did with Peter? He said, Peter learned from this. When we look at Peter's story, When you look at the rest of his life, if you read the book of Acts, Peter was instrumental in the starting of the church. And if you look, and what history tells us is that Peter, at the end of his life, ended up being crucified. But he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus, so they crucified him upside down. You want to know why he was crucified? Because he would not deny his Lord. I think he looked back and he remembered back to this moment in his life. He remembered back to his failed moments and he goes, I'm not going back there again. So Jesus works in our failed moments to transform us so that we won't go back there again and we can live into the vision and the reality that he has for our lives, a life not of failure, but a life of service to the King. And that's what Jesus wants to do in and through us. So I'm going to ask you this week to step into this. This is what our next steps is really all about, is that here at Two Rivers, we believe that God speaks, yes? Yes. And so one of the best ways to have God speak is just to ask him questions. And so this is what I want. And maybe you begin these two questions today. Maybe you begin to ask a question, but maybe it's a question that you wrestle with a little bit through the week. And the first question is this. Holy Spirit, would you bring to mind a moment of my failure that you're asking me and calling me to move beyond? Now, I say that, and hear me, I'm not asking you to have the Holy Spirit just to bring to mind a time when you failed, because I say a moment of failure, and I know if you're anything like me, you know instantly that moment. You know what I'm talking about? And it could have been 20 years ago, it could have been 2 days ago, but you know that moment. I'm not asking you to have the Holy Spirit to bring to mind a moment to bring shame and guilt to your life, but it's a moment that God's Spirit's going, it's time to move beyond that. So here's what I want you to do. When that moment comes, invite the Holy Spirit into that moment and ask the Holy Spirit to help you move beyond that moment, to step into what's next, to step into the vision that God has for your life. And the second question is related. Who is a person I need to extend grace and forgiveness to? Ask the Holy Spirit, who is it? Who is it in my life that I need to extend grace and forgiveness to? Because the truth of what God is doing in your life, that he's working in your failed moments to bring transformation, he's also doing that in the person who's sitting next to you. He's also doing that in your coworkers. And so there may be a person who has hurt you deeply. It may have been something a spouse said to you years before that you've never been able to get over. It may be a coworker or a friend who cheated you. Friend, God's at work in their life. And maybe we can join in the work that God is doing in their life by extending grace and forgiveness to them. Because here's the deal. The only reason we can extend grace and forgiveness to people is because we have received incredible grace and forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Amen? And the final thing is this. This week, I'm going to encourage you, let's practice the spiritual rhythm of scripture reading. We looked at spiritual rhythms in January, and scripture reading is part of that. So I'm going to ask you, go back and reread John chapter 18. Reread Jesus getting arrested and going on trial and Peter's failure. And we're going to see Jesus going on trial before Pilate here next week. But don't just stop in John chapter 18. Continue in and read ahead into John chapter 19. So read John 18 and 19. And I'll encourage you, look at what it cost Jesus to bring forgiveness to us. It cost him everything. And the reason why we can love and extend grace and forgiveness to others is because Jesus first loved us and gave grace to us when we didn't deserve it and gave us forgiveness. Friends, we have every reason to celebrate and praise because Jesus is at work in our failed moments. Amen? He wants to transform us through them. It's not the last chapter of our story. God has more chapters that he's writing. He's inviting us to move beyond it. He's inviting us to the breakfast on the beach. And now it's time to step into that. And so I can't think of a better way to respond because of everything that Jesus is doing and has done in our lives than to praise him. So here's what we're going to do. Whether you're in this room or whatever campus or venue you're on, I'm going to invite you to stand. And we're going to pray, and then we're going to go right into praising the Lord because he's worthy of it, because he sees beyond our failed moments. He wants to work in them and change them so that we can step into all that he has for our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are a God who sees beyond the failed moments. You see the breakfast on the beach, and you're inviting us into that. You're inviting us into more. A life of service to the King, a life of adventure with you. So God, I know there's probably moments and words that people online and all the different venues across all the campuses, there's probably words that people are speaking of themselves, the words of I am not, I am not, I am not. Jesus, I pray that even right now, by the power of your Spirit, that you would step in and replace the I am not with the truth of who you are and the truth of whose they are in you. So Jesus, bring your transformation. Forgive us for those times that we do fail. And may we walk in the newness of life that you call us to. And because of that, we want to celebrate, we want to worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.